Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Good morning. So good to see you. Glad that you're here. If you're a guest or a visitor, a special welcome to you. We're really thankful that you came out to church today. The article in the paper from last month's Inquirer. That was a paper from Conroe, Texas. Where did that come from? Okay. It says, do-it-yourself tattoos do-it-yourself tattoos. That's like do-it-yourself dental work. No. I'm feeling pretty confident today. Do-it-yourself tattoos worry health experts, do you think? So there's college students, because who is better than a person in their early 20s at the height of their capabilities and self-restraint and wisdom to give, what they're doing is they're giving themselves tattoos. And in the article, one of these young ladies says, I love having a friend who does these home tattoos with a needle because I want my tattoos to be totally spontaneous, which is the opposite of what you want. I'm beginning the message today with a warning label. We're talking about our identity in Christ. We're using this kind of creatively to think about our identity and the fact that so many folks are inked. I'm a total hypocrite because I have not gotten my first tattoo, although this series I'm kind of feeling the pressure. But I just want to give you this warning as we begin. We're talking about our identity in Christ. If you do decide to go get a tattoo and it's your first tattoo, please don't go to your college roommate who has a needle in their hand. Go someplace that's sterile and clean. Just shake your head yes to say that I've told you this, okay? You good? Okay, that's just our warning. Who are you? And when you think of yourself, what do you think of? What identifies you more than anything else? Is it your family of origin? Is it your talents or gifts, your achievements? Is it the way that you look or want to look? Is it who you are married to? Is it the things that you own, the house that you live in, your past, your future, your failures, your successes? As we think about our identity, it shapes and determines really how we respond to life. How we think about who we are is really important. And so as we kind of get our mind thinking in those ways, I want you to check out this video. Watch this.
Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student? An MVP? A winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
Isn't that good? So, how many of you at the end of that video, you start to get encouraged because it says, I am chosen, I am loved, and I am accepted, and I am valuable, and I'm called, and you're like, yes. The Holy Spirit on the inside of you is saying a divine yes. Yes, I am those things. The challenge is that everything else in the world combats who you are in Christ. Your family, your mistakes, a lot of your life, a lot of the habits, our desires are counter, they're kind of opposed to who we are in Christ. There's so many people in our lives who will say that we are not those things, and how we respond to that, how we think about who we are in Him is so important. Last weekend, we talked about the fact that we were woven together in our mother's womb. God created us. He created all of us. We are created by Him, and even though we are all created by Him, not everyone is a child of God. Now follow me. We're all created by God, but in order to be in God's family now, because of sin and the fall of humankind, in order to be in His family, we have to be born into His family. We are born once, created by Him, made by Him, and He desires that we would all know Him. Many are called, but few are chosen. We're all called by God to be in His family. You say, what's the difference between being called and chosen? Being called is to be born by Him, made, created by Him. To be chosen is that you, by an act of your will, your own volition, you have said, I accept Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. He died for my sins, and I want my identity to be in Him. Then you're baptized into the family. So you are created by God, but to be a child of God, you have to be born a second time. The question is, who am I? Am I defined by what I do? Am I defined as a sinner? Well, I'm just a sinner, you hear people say. I'm forgiven, but I'm just a sinner. Some Christians will say, well, I'm just a mess. And I say, well, I mean, I get that. I understand what you're saying, but if you're in Christ, is Christ a mess? Is He a mess, or does He fix things up? And how much of that is true of us? Am I a sinner, or am I a saint? Which is how we're referred to in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we're actually referred to as in Christ. And next weekend, we're going to talk about what does that phrase mean? Jesus said, I want you to be in me, and I'm in you, and we're in the Father, and we're all in this together. And what does that actually mean? To be in Christ, and we'll cover that next weekend. Am I a saint? Am I what others say I am? This is, especially tempting in this day and age that we live in, where you have social media constantly with people taking pictures of how awesome their flipping life is. Have you noticed this? It's like, if you go on vacation, just can I give a pastoral request? I don't care to see the beach when I'm here. You know what I'm saying? So don't take a pic. And I don't want to see your legs. It's just my personal opinion. I mean, I can just stop scrolling, but there's always those pictures. I just want you to know, when I'm on a beach, I'm not taking a picture of my legs for everybody to see. It's like, I just want you to know, my toes are in the sand. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. It's a corona moment. Well, good for you, okay? See, if I worry, though, about what other people think of me, and all of us have this to a certain extent, if I am who other people say that I am, then I will live with other people and their opinion as an idol in my life that will replace Jesus Christ, and it will drive my decisions. It will motivate where I live and what I buy, work that I do and things that I say, and the impression that I want to put out to people. And it's like driving your car and driving according to what the person behind you is doing. It makes no sense whatsoever. To live according to what others may think of you all the time is an oppressive weight. God has created you, and He's designed you, and He's made you unique, and you are called to love Him and live for Him, and sometimes you will not make the people around you happy. Amen? Amen. And so you can ask yourself, who am I? Am I a culmination of all these things? And what about if I'm a success and I do things that make me successful? Does that define me? Or what if I do things where I've completely failed? And some people will walk around, you're tempted to walk around thinking only of your failures. And you will define yourself according to your failures. It's so important how we think of who we are. And so I turn our attention to one particular story in Scripture where there was a man who comes to Jesus, and he's asking Jesus a question. Jesus almost never answers the question that is asked of him. Jesus almost never, he does not do what people tell him to do either, by the way. He only wants to please the Father. Jesus actually said, I'm not entrusting myself to people. I know what's in the heart of man. I trust myself to the Father. And whenever they came to Jesus and said, you've got to come over here and you've got to do it now, Jesus is like, no, I'm going to spend a few more days over here. As soon as they would ask him one question, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? And then he tells him something unique to him that he hadn't told anyone else. He said, if you want to follow me, sell everything that you have and come and follow me. Because Jesus loved him and he knew that the very idol, the identity that this man had, was that he had money and he had riches. And Jesus knew that that would be the very thing that would keep him from giving everything to him. And though he loved him, he pinpointed it right on the spot. He did not talk about what this man wanted to talk about. He talked about what needed to be talked about with the woman at the well. She wanted to talk all this intellectual stuff about the people of God and where they meet, and Jesus said, go get your husband. She's like, dude, I do not want to talk about that right now. I don't really have a husband. Jesus is like, yeah, I know. You've had five, and you're living with a guy now that you refuse to get married to because you're afraid it's going to be number six, right? He goes right to the heart of the issue. So in John chapter 3, listen to this story. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Does that seem out of place? How can someone, then the guy says, Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Maybe the dumbest thing ever said in Scripture. All the moms said, amen. We did this once, we're not doing this again, not at your age. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus comes at night because he's a religious leader that doesn't want to be affiliated with Jesus, yet he kind of wants to be affiliated with Jesus. He likes what he's seeing. He likes and appreciates the miracles, and he knows if this guy's raising people from the dead and he's healing the blind and the sick and the lame, and his words are always true, and his actions match his words, and it seems like it makes total sense. I want to get in on this, but I'm supposed to be representing God. Nicodemus would have had the apparel of a Pharisee, one who knew the Scriptures. He would have memorized a lot of the Old Testament, and people would look to him as a religious leader to say, if I want to find God, I could go to Nicodemus, I could go to these other teachers of the law, and they would tell me about God. Nicodemus is saying, I'm supposed to represent God, but I see God with you, and you are doing things that I can't do. You must be from God, but he comes at night because he doesn't want to fully own it. He doesn't come to Jesus in the synagogue in the middle of the day and say, hey, we think you might be from God, because that would be a very bad thing for the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because they did not believe that Jesus was from God. He would be crucified for saying that he was God's son. So Nicodemus sneaks around and finds Jesus at night. And he asks him all these questions. And they're good questions. And they're from what we can tell from Scripture. They're from a pure motivation. He really wants to know. And Jesus listens to him talk. And then he immediately says, you must be born again. This phrase, born again, is a weird thing. Would you have a t-shirt that said, I'm born again? In our culture, doesn't always have a good ring to it. Because people would ask you, well, you're born again. You're one of them born agains. You ever had somebody, you're born. And then they don't really know how to categorize you because they don't know. Are you like Tim Tebow, born again? You like Tim Tebow? You kneel down and stuff? What is that? Are you Jerry Falwell, born again? What are you? Pat Robertson, born again? Jim Baker, born again? You know, and you see a Christian on TV and you're like, dear Lord, I hope they actually know you. I hope they're humble and I hope they're kind and I hope they're generous and I hope they're gracious and I hope they're like Jesus, because Kim Kardashian's born again, I guess. I don't know. I mean, you know, really? DJ Khaled, he's like born again? I don't know. Jesus said, you must be born again. When they asked George Whitefield, why do you always say you must be born again? Every sermon is you must be born again. And George Whitefield thought for a second, then he said, because you must be born again. This is our Messiah, those of us who believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world, as the way to live and the one to follow. Jesus, from his mouth, no matter what our culture thinks about being born again, Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born a second time. There is a spiritual birth that happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. When you believe that he's the Savior of the world, He died for your sins. He came back from the dead. Usually it's this process that you're going through. Some of you are going through this right now where God is just drawing you to himself. It's not just a leap of faith. It is the way to live, the only way to life, the only way to hope, the only way to live with joy and peace in a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. It's not like there's a lot of other good ideas out there. There is one way, and it is through Christ. And how do I get? You've got to be born again. So when Jesus was on the cross, they came and they put a spear in his side. And blood and water came out, which there's medical understanding for why that happened in a crucifixion. But it was symbolically to represent for us that you're born once of blood, but you're born another time of the Spirit. You have to be born a second time. We can say that God put us together in our mother's womb, yes, but your identity comes from the second birth. Your identity comes from when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. There is a brand new life that he has for you. Can you even describe to your friends what this new life is like? They come into town, and Jesus is there with the disciples, and they said, who sinned that this man was born blind? And Jesus said, oh, it's not that anybody sinned, but that God would be glorified. Then he goes over to this man who was born blind. He spits in the dirt. Because he's Jesus and that's what he does. And he makes mud and he puts it right where this guy, his whole identity would have been in his blindness. And he touches that spot. Then he tells him, go and wash. This man has no idea that this is the Messiah. This would be a strange day, would it not? But I think he walked over to the pool of Siloam kind of hopeful. Like, what could this be? This is touching a spot of me that has been my identity. Maybe God wants to change this identity in me. I want to tell you, if you've been abused, you've been neglected, and you've been hurt, God wants to give you a new identity. He wants to give you a new identity. You've made mistakes and you've committed sin and you're not proud of the life that you've lived, but because of the cross, Jesus has a brand new identity for you. Brand new. This guy walks over to the water, he washes at the water, and then he can see. Can you describe this situation, how freaked out he would have been? The religious leaders start asking his family, like, is this the guy? Is this your son? And who healed him? And what happened? And how did this happen? How dare they do this on the Sabbath? Because Jesus liked to do stuff that they didn't like. He did what he wanted. He did what the Father told him to do. And he was doing this healing. And the guy comes around. And then they start asking this guy, hey, are you the guy who was blind? Yeah, I was blind. He was blind. Well, where's this Jesus and what happened? He like, I don't know. I didn't see him. About 2.5 minutes ago, I couldn't see a thing, never have seen anything, just seen it for the first time. I'm assuming he really didn't want to be in a conversation with them. I got places to go and people to see, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm going to walk home on a path I've never seen in my life. I'm excited about everything, and now I'm talking to these religious leaders. They're trying to explain. They're trying to figure out what happened. And Jesus is giving us the perfect picture of what new life is in him. That you were blind in your sin, and now you can see. This is what he wanted to do. They said, do you even know who this Jesus is? He said, no, I've never seen him. I don't know. And at the end of the story, Jesus has to come back around to the guy. And Jesus talks about the Messiah. And that dude's like, man, I don't know. Yeah, cool. I'll believe what? And Jesus, where is he? Who is he? And Jesus is right in front of him saying, I'm him. And the dude says, I believe. He was a convert. John 9:25 says this, he replied to the religious leaders, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. Isn't this how you describe salvation? I mean, if you were to have your friends come over and you were to try to describe to them salvation, say, I was in this process, I don't know, there's all these series of things that happened, and what I thought was a coincidence was God's divine providence, and he led me to, and then I believed in his son. I walked into a place, I was kind of, and then I believed in his son, and then he did something in me and made me brand new, and I don't know. I was blind, and now I see. I wasn't, and now I am, and now you can see that coming through our lives. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." There's something brand new. There's a brand new identity that we have in Christ. And he describes it in this way in Romans. And follow this. I've never quite understood this. In Romans 6, it says this, "Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You give your life to Jesus, and we're going to say a prayer at the end of the service where you can make a confession and give your life to Jesus. But that's just the beginning. That is not the end. That's just the beginning of the journey that you're going to have being a follower of his. I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. And the first place he wants you to follow him to is the baptismal waters. So it starts off with you being obedient to him and saying, "I'm going to be baptized." You're going to follow him into the water. And what happens in baptism, it's symbolic of what's going on in the inside. So the scripture says that you were buried with Christ and you were with him. You were crucified with Christ. So we put folks down in the water. By the way, in the New Testament, it's always submersion. Jesus went down to the water and he went down into the water. And Jesus was baptized. The one person that did not need the remission of sins. You ever think about that? But he went down to the water, and that's why John the Baptist said, "I'm going to baptize you. That's going to build my resume, but I don't deserve to, you know, baptize you." He said, "It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, the Father wants me to be an example in this way to everyone who comes after me. It's not a salvation issue. The man who was on the cross, Jesus said, "You'll be with me in paradise." He did not ever give an offering, and he did not ever get baptized in water, and he was with him in paradise. So it's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of obedience. And I would say, if you can't follow Jesus into the waters of baptism, how are you going to follow him anywhere else? Because don't you know, he's got other places to take you. He's got other things that he's going to ask you to do. Pretty soon he's going to get involved with your money. You thought baptism was serious. How many of you know God will talk to you about your money? Raise your hand if that's true. Yep. And you can resist him and you can fight it, and you will, and we will. But you have to follow him in that. We're disciples of his. We're following. So what happens is you get down into the water and you're baptized. You go down into the water. In 2 weeks, it'll be right here in this tank, and people will go down into the water. It's a symbolizes death. And if we left you down in the water, it wouldn't just be symbolizing it. But we will bring you out. 100% of the people baptized here get brought back up out of the water. But here, you're like, "Yay, okay, I'm thinking about it now. Maybe so." Some family members ask us to hold them down a little bit longer than they want. I'll be honest with you. When you go down in the water, what are you saying? "I am identifying with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. I am dead." And then there's this raising up. How do we explain this? And it's what has already transpired on the inside. The old me is dead, and there is a new life given by the Holy Spirit where I now live. I live from that life. My identity has changed. The old me, gone. Your personality is not going to change, by the way, even though your wife would like that. There's something on the inside by the power of God. The Holy Spirit empowers you and strengthens you and encourages you. And there's something that happens. You're symbolizing this. It's already happened on the inside when you've accepted Christ. But you're then from a tomb. From a tomb. You are crucified with Christ through baptism. You're identifying with it. That old me needs to die. And then you're raised up. The same power that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. You now walk in the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus walked by. You get to walk by that same Spirit. And don't you know, when you walk in the Spirit, it is a brand new life. You're a new creation. Old things have gone. New things are here. What does the cross say to you then? Jesus is crucified on the cross for you. What does it say to you? Because all of human history hinges on the cross. We will never get far from the cross. All of human history hinges on the cross. The most important thing by far that has ever happened in all of human history is the cross of Jesus Christ, where the sins of the world were placed on him and you became acceptable to God because there was a perfect lamb that was slain for you. All of your sin and my sin placed on him so that when you accept him, you could be justified. You could be just as if you'd never sinned before. What happened on the cross, and what does the cross say about you? What does God actually think about you? The cross says, I'm accepted. The cross says, I'm accepted. Not because of anything that I've done, but because of everything that Jesus did. You know what it means to be accepted? It means that when God was choosing a team to play dodgeball, he selected you. Huh? He selected you. God chose you. Say, how do I know that I'm chosen? You can know that you're chosen. But when you're saved, the Holy Spirit seals, puts a seal on the inside of you. You can know that you know that you know that you're born again. I shared this last service, and a woman came up to Stephanie at the end and said, oh, that's what my tattoo says. I know that I know that I know. I thought, man, that's awesome. You didn't get that between services, did you? Okay. I wasn't a do-it-yourselfer, I hope. Okay. What does it say? I'm accepted. I am chosen. I am called. When you identify like that, it changes. You walk differently. I'm a person who is called, selected, accepted by God. Not only that, but the cross says, I'm loved. This is personal. God, so he loved you so much. This is weird because we know we don't deserve it. But he loves you not based on who you are, but based on who he is. And he is love. And he loves you. He loves you whether all your stuff is put together or not. He loves you whether you got it all figured out or not. He can't love you anymore. He won't love you any less. There's nothing you could do to make him love you more. There's nothing you'll do to make him love you less. He loves you. He loves you. You just got to settle in on that. Stop trying to earn it and just say, the cross already did it. It's done. It's nothing I can do. It's already done. Christ did it. I am loved. Not only that, but I'm forgiven. Oh, you can walk every day in the forgiveness and grace of Almighty God. His mercies are new every morning. What does the cross say? The cross says, I'm 100%. I'm clean. I am clean like a little baby clean. Amen. Forgiven, just as if you'd never sinned. Fresh and new, you're born again. And his mercies are new every morning because he knows about every 24 hours, you need mercy. The cross says, I'm valuable. This is one that's tough. What if you live from this? I'm valuable. I'm valuable to God. Why? Because the ransom that was paid for me, the ransom is equivalent to what's being paid for. The ransom is equivalent. When God looks at you, he sees his son. Jesus prayed that we would be one. I'm in the Father and he's in me and we're in this together. That when the Father looks at you, he sees his son. He says, you are incredibly valuable. You're valuable. If you're a parent, you've probably had this happen. I've had this happen a number of times. Happened this past week. I have a 13-year-old son, and he came down for school, and you know, it's dark now a little bit later than it needs to be, and so it's still dark in the morning, like around 6:30. He's about to go out to the bus stop, and he's 13, so he's pretty cool, you know, and he's wearing cologne now. I'm gonna have to pay him for this illustration. But we're thankful, because a 13-year-old boy, how many of you know, they need some deodorant and some cologne? Amen? Glory to God. Let me help you out. Hygiene, people, hygiene. But he comes down and sometimes he'll put a little bit too much on, so he just wafts around the house. It's like, oh, there's Caleb, you know? He got his lunch ready, and I love you, Dad. He's still at that age where he'll hug me and give me a kiss, and I know these days are short, so I just cherish it, you know? And he walked out the garage, and he walked outside, and it was dark outside. And in just that moment, and this happens to every parent, every grandparent, you just look at that kid and you think, the value of that kid, you couldn't put a price on it. And I wanted to follow him, and I want to keep him safe from everything that might happen to him or harm him. And you just think of, I walked in the house and I said, Lord, he is too valuable. It's almost painful he's so valuable. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me just like he speaks to you. you're that valuable to me. Amen. I mean, if you love, if you're being a father, if you're being a mom, love, where do you think that love came from? That came from God. And the things that you value in life that are most important to you, that's the way God sees you. What if we walked every day according to not the hurt or the abuse or the pain or that false, that identity the enemies lied to us about, but we walked and said, I am accepted and I am loved and I am forgiven and I am valuable. Not only that, the cross says that I'm capable. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has empowered me. There is nothing that you're facing today that you cannot handle with God's help. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Whatever's facing you right now, you can say by the power of God, I can do this through Christ. I close with this scripture, and hopefully this will give us a different perspective. This might be my first tattoo I get. Galatians 2:20. We'll see. How many of you think I ought to get a tattoo in this series? So, how many of you think I should not? It's just a bad idea. Really? Oh, well, I'm definitely doing it now. Yeah, all right. If I could tick some people off, all right, let's do it. Sorry, that was my old nature speaking. Galatians 2:20 says this. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is my full identity in him, and this is your identity too. Would you stand with me? We've just got a minute longer. If you just hang with me, I really appreciate it. At the end of every service, we like to say a prayer. I told you we would pray this, and we'll pray this together. I know most of the people here have already accepted Christ, but there may be someone here who you've gotten away from God, or you've never accepted him as your Savior. You'll pray this prayer, and it's just the beginning of the journey. In 2 weeks, the second step I've already mentioned is you'll be here on the stage, and you'll be getting in the water to be baptized. But we like to pray this prayer because the Bible says if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he came back from the dead by the power of God, you can be saved. And so the people in this church are so kind that they pray this with you so that you don't have to pray alone. So would you bow your head with me and we'll pray this simple prayer. Would you pray, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, Father, we thank you today for all those who prayed that prayer. We pray that we would continue to be the kind of church to walk alongside folks and help them. And God, for those who are coming back to you beginning this journey, pray that you'd help them to take that next step in water baptism, and we'll celebrate with them the new life that you've given them today. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Walk with us this week, and may we walk in a way pleasing to you, fully aware of our identity in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.